So continuing today in week four of this series, we see a church. So good. I hope you have your Bibles and your notebooks, your iPads, whatever you use to scroll and flip. Who here is ready to learn something from Jesus tonight? Anyone here hungry to learn something from God? Oh, Lord. So here's the first scripture, the scripture that we've built this series off of. This theme is from Matthew 16 and 18. We'll have it on the screen for you too as well. In fact, it's where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, the gates of death and hell and shame and all that stuff will not overcome. So say it with me. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, not overcome it. Jesus didn't say the church or a church. He said my church. And I love it, right, that he's taking this personal. It's his church. This is my church, he says, and I'm going to build it. I can just hear him pounding his fist. This is my church. No, it's okay. So over the past 4 weeks, we've been unpacking some of the distinctives of our church and this church that God's growing and what I believe God has given us as a vision for a church that is all in, right? Where Jesus is our everything, right? Not just an add-on to our lives or something we drag around on Sundays. But what we're all about is a church that is passionate about God and the things that he's passionate for, passionate about pursuing all that God has for us. And then last week, probably one of the most important messages for us in this time is we see a church that chooses life. How many churches have you been to, or small groups or family, whatever it is, workplaces that you've gone on? It's just miserable. Ah, man, it's no fun to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that is life giving, that's thriving, that's exciting to be a part of, right? So we see a church that chooses life to live fully in Christ. These two perspectives of living in the tree of life, which is Christ, or living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the where we got to do all this works and there's rules and I got to know everything about it. And so it was an awesome message last week. If you missed it, check it out on YouTube or something. And it's about having a healthy perspective, friends, is really what we're being challenged to. And among all the things that we are for and that we're learning about in this series, We also want to be a church that is known for what we are for and not just what we're against. Is that okay if we're known for what we're for around here? Because too often churches are known for what they're against, right? Oh, you can't do that and you can't do this. You got a whole list of things you can't do. No, we want to be a church that's known for what we're for, right? That's what we want to do. And so it's exciting to be in a church that's choosing life and has a right perspective. But among all the things, our values and our mission, our vision, the grow team, small groups, one of the distinctives that I want to talk to you about today is in slide 3 is that we see a church that is built on the Word of God. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We see a church that's built on this Word of God. It's a sure foundation. It's a trustworthy foundation. It's a strong foundation. It is foundational to our lives and success in our lives and flourishing in our lives. It's our foundation. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of what's being built. He is the plumb line for you carpenters, the aligning stone for you masons. He is our hermeneutic for you theologians, right? Everything in the library of books that we call the Bible today points to and leads to Jesus. And it's exciting. He is the ultimate authority. He is the way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, friends. Jesus is our center, and Scripture, the Bible, introduces us to him. Yes. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. No one has seen God, Scripture talks to us about, but he who is the only God at the Father's side, he has made him known, speaking of Jesus, as we see him in humanity, written about and witnessed in Scripture. It's beautiful. In other words, if you want to know God, you must know him through Jesus Christ. And if you want to know Christ, you must discover him through the Scriptures that were God-breathed and put to pen by holy men and holy women of old who were moved on by the Holy Spirit to put pen to paper. And here's what I'm saying. Jesus is the center of our faith. Jesus is our everything, friends. He's at the center of my life. He's at the center of my marriage, the center of my sexuality, the center of my identity, the center of my finance. You can go on, anything that you can. Jesus has got to be, Jesus is my center. So often Christian culture has taken a very highly bibliocentric approach to faith, and has often been politicized and making the Bible say whatever we want to say if we try hard enough, right, to support my theory or my worldview. Like I mentioned last week, the Pharisees also, who made a lifetime career out of studying and memorizing the Scriptures, were missing the mark still. Missing the point, missing the who the Scriptures was all about or witnessing of. And then the other side of the pendulum you might call is the pneuma-centric approach to faith, and you might call them Holy Ghost busters. Who are you going to call? Chasing every wind of doctrine and letting our feelings and emotionalism lead our faithing and discipleship formation. Like Bible, yeah, I think every once in a while I crack into it, it's growing, it's great, but I just listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and of course it lines up with Scripture, I think. I haven't been able to find it, but someone else once said, right? There's a better way, friends. We will be a church that's built on the foundation, this word of God. We see a church that's built on the word of God. We will read the Bible while ensuring that Jesus is the lens that we look through, the hermeneutic of interpretation of Scripture. We absolutely will learn and teach the ethics and principles and characteristics of God instead of letting pop culture or even Christian culture dictate our approaches to life in ministry. And furthermore, we will permit Scripture to have absolute authority over our physical and our emotional experiences. I want to know what the Word of God says about what I'm experiencing in this life. And I'm not talking about finding a balance either. We talk about it all the time. I know, you know, having a balance, but we're not people of the yin and the yang, friends. We're people of the way of Jesus. It's not about finding a balance. It's about finding Jesus and putting him at the center of our lives. To permit Jesus, to allow him to surrender to him being the center of our everything. All of our life, even the inconvenient areas of my life or the secret things that I don't want anybody else to know about. I want Jesus in the center of those things too. And so today I want to teach you through some passages of Scripture to help us see a church that is built on the Word of God, a church with strong foundations. Thank you, Lord. Now, many today when we hear Bible, I want to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of history. It invokes thoughts or responses like, what, isn't that book for crusty Christians? Bible thumper kind of peeps, street corner preachers, or seminary students or priests. Why would I read that book? It's so outdated, right? It's so old. It's full of things like crazy things like wars and genocides and murder and incest and adultery written like over 1,000 years ago. It's not historically accurate, some might say. It's a made-up religious book. Unreliable, not based on evidence. It contradicts itself. You've probably heard a few of these, right? Why would I even consider picking up one of those? How would it even be relevant for my situation today, written so long ago? And that's a great question, friend. It's an important question. And although I won't pretend that I can answer all your questions that you might find in this book, but I do pray that I can prompt you and provoke you and encourage you and inspire you to deeper reflection about your hunger for the Word of God, about your planting, about your foundation on the Word of God. And as you explore, would you permit the Word of God to be that foundation, or at least consider it tonight, that it would be the foundation that your life is built on? I truly believe that the Bible is the most popular, powerful, and precious book in the world. But let's consider some details, some little backstory to help us out today. See, Bible simply means book. It comes from the Greek word biblios, which originated in the Greek city of Byblos, the largest import of a papyrus in the ancient world, which is where we get paper, or where we got paper at one point. Therefore, it was one of the major centers for producing books. Yet Bible, for the context of our learning today, we're talking about more than just another book with more paper. The Holy Bible, referring to God's word, again, is Hagios Biblios, which, or Holy Bible, means sacred or set apart. Now, the New Testament original writings, let me teach you a little bit here, some history to just help you on wrap your head around Bible and why it's even something we should consider today, just in case you might be wondering. And that's okay if that's where you are. The New Testament original writings were first written as early as 30 years after Christ's resurrection. All four Gospels were written by eye account witnesses, disciples, followers of Jesus who could touch him and sense him and smell him and be with him and eat with him. They were written by disciples, 30 to 70 years of the actual events actually happening, of walking with Christ. Now, skeptics often question the historicity of the Bible, yet in comparing to other ancient writings, let's see what we can learn from a couple things here. Ancient copies of the New Testament alone that have been found in Greek is 5,000 plus, in Latin 10,000 plus, in other languages 9,300. Ancient manuscripts, this is not including, friends, the millions of copies that have been made for us today. So let's compare to some other ancient writings just for our skeptical minds tonight. Herodotus, ancient Greek writer credited with inventing the field of study known as history today. His writings written between 488 and 428 BC, time lapse between the writing and the earliest copy in 900 AD. We're talking 1300 year time lapse in only a total of eight copies. Who else we got? Thucydides, there we go. Thucydides, Kyle and Drew are like, God, this guy. Written between 460 and 400 BC, earliest copy made in 900 AD. Again, 1300 years time lapse and only eight copies. Tacitus, a Roman historian, written AD 100, earliest copy in 1100 AD, 1,000 years between the time period of the first copy and only 20 copies made. Caesar's Gallic War, written between 58 to 50 BC, earliest copy 900 AD, time between them 950 years, and less than 10 copies of these things. Friends, the New Testament written 40 to 100 AD, earliest copy or full manuscript was 130 to 350 AD, time lapse of 30 to 310 years, but nearly 25,000 manuscripts that we actually were able to compare and contrast and able to see that there's very little difference between all of these manuscripts. You might say, who cares, Chris? Why does this even matter? Well, from a historical vantage point, trusted scholars say that the Bible is the most trusted document in antiquity. Because when other writings from this time period are reviewed, it is noted that there are very limited copies of other manuscripts that we can compare in contrast and written 5 to 1400 years after the events. And yet historians totally trust them. Another skeptical view is the issue of contradictions found in scripture, we say. Yet the reality of the Bible is that it's not full of contradictions, but it's a way of reading that we might misunderstand that as we try to read it through our modern way of reading the text or writing a biography per se. For instance, the fourfold gospels share and emphasize different things from different perspectives and angles, and we need all four of them to get the full picture. Let me give you an example. The New Testament portion, which starts with the records of Jesus' teaching, which is the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are eyewitness accounts of people who actually walked with Jesus, like I mentioned, here on earth. Skeptics have routinely contested these writings as they say they contradict each other. For example, in one account it says there was two angels at the tomb, and the other account says there was one angel at the, there was one. And yet when we, along with scholars, examine the original text, we learn that there was two mentioned in one gospel, and in the other gospel it mentions that one angel spoke. Yet as a skeptic, we jump to the conclusion that there was only one angel, not two. And yet the reality is that one gospel is saying that one angel spoke. Hundreds of these questions and accusations have been examined across history. And yet scholars keep coming back to the fact and saying that the Bible is one of the most accurate ancient writings, even from a historical standpoint. David Guzik, who is a 21st century author, Bible scholar, and theologian, he points out the uniqueness of the Bible in these 7 points. I didn't have them written down for you, but he says, no one can deny the greatness of the Bible. It's completely unique among all books. The Bible is unique in its continuity. The Bible is a collection of books like a library of books. It's 66 books to be exact. And this collection of books, it was written by 40 plus authors in three different languages over a span of 1600 years, over 60 generations in more than a dozen countries on three continents, by people from all walks of life. And although many of them didn't even know each other or even live in the same time period or text each other, they all got the same story. The Bible speaks with one united voice. Can you imagine collaborating a book writing with that many people over that span of time? Insane, right? The Bible is unique in its circulation. It's the most published and most popular book ever written, far from anything that is a distant second. The Bible is unique in its translation. It was the first book translated and has been translated into more languages than any other book in existence. The Bible is unique in its survival. It has survived ravages of time and manual transcription and persecution and criticism. The Bible is unique in its honesty. It deals with sins and failures of its heroes even, in a manner quite unknown among ancient literature. The Bible is unique in its influence. The Bible has had far and far greater influence on culture and literature than any other book in existence. Here, I'm just giving you some backstory tonight, just giving you a little support to why the Word of God is a good foundation for us. Friends, we see a church that is built on the Word of God. It is reliable, it's trustworthy, and useful for you and I still today. See, many other belief systems have holy books written or dictated by one person. The Quran, the Analects of Confucius, the writings of Buddha are believed to have been written by or dictated by one and the same. And when a book has one writer, it only makes sense to expect a consistent, uniform style and voice to the book, right? The Bible, however, was written by a unique and eclectic group of people, including people like you and I, poets and prophets, kings and farmers, soldiers, shepherds, princes, fishermen, tax collectors, historians, doctors, and businessmen. It was written in caves and on ships and palaces and prisons and on the backside of deserts and camels. Yet despite all those unique differences, having almost 40 writers, the Bible still has only one author. And that is God himself. Let me show you in scripture. The apostle writes this slide four for us, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, when you begin to study this portion of scripture, you begin to realize that all scripture is God-breathed. How much truth, friends, is in just a few words of this book? How much truth in just a few sentences or a few words can we glean from? If it's all God-breathed. Paul tells us that the source of scripture comes from God, literally God breathed, and in its autographs, it displays perfection, being inerrant and absolutely reliable. Error only prevails, friends, where the scripture is withheld from our lives, ignored in our lives, or completely punted from our lives. That's when error prevails. In many ways, the Bible is God's autobiography. It is inspired with his breath and infused with his power. And in it, we find the words of life, the word of life himself. The living word, Jesus, who gives us his plan of redemption for all people. The GPS navigation system, we might say, if we were to contemporize this for you for just a moment, that speaks to us as individuals, providing guidance on our journey to know God. And if you want to take the next step in your journey of exploring faith and spirituality, friends, you can build your life on God's word. It's beautiful. Skeptical? You might agree, yeah, the Bible is unique, all right. I read it once upon a time or a couple pieces of it. But inspired and God-breathed? Isn't that just a little far-fetched and mystical? Yet, for greater evidence, you don't have to look much further than the phenomenon of fulfilled prophecy. So let's look into scripture even further. The apostle Peter, he writes about this question. How do we know the scriptures are really from God? Peter, who saw Jesus with his very own eyes, miraculously transfigured before his eyes, and heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And yet Peter said, we have something even more certain than a voice from heaven, knowing that the Bible is from God. So let's look in scripture, slide 5, 2 Peter 1:19. Let's look at scripture and see how we can be informed and how this shapes our understanding of God's word. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as it is as to a light shining in a dark place. Is anyone thankful for the light that scripture provides in our lives? I am thankful for it. He goes on, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, speaking of Jesus. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. It is not man's interpretation. The ancients like Jeremiah, can you imagine? He woke up one morning, he's like, I'm about to write chapter 33. What am I going to call this? I'm just going to call it Jeremiah chapter 33. Luke, after a fresh cup of coffee like I love, wakes up and says, I think I'm going to write something. What should I call it? The Bible. I know. It's going to be like a bestseller, right? No, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will is what scripture's showing us. But prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Those humans, and I love this, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit carried them along and brought the word of God and the revelation of Jesus to them, then the word of God, friends, can still carry us along, offering us the same revelation of Jesus Christ, of the hope and healing that we have access to through the Holy Spirit and his word. Is anyone in the house hearing what I have to say tonight? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God's ability to precisely predict future events in the Bible is his way of actually providing proof for the Bible right in the text, proving that it was authored by someone who not only can see the future, but who can also shape the future. See, he can see your future, but he can also shape your future, friends. Precisely 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah, Jesus alone. Birth in Bethlehem was one of them. His emergence from Egypt, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross, on and on and on. There's 332 of these prophetic writings collectively. It's overwhelming how many of them were fulfilled just in Christ himself. The evangelist John, who wrote the Gospel of John concerning interpretation, he speaks into this Jesus-centered hermeneutic, a revelation that he and the other disciples of Jesus carefully studied, actually. The glory of the word, Logos made flesh in John 1:1, slide 6. That's John 1:1 and 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This same Jesus who was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. A light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, friends, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, friends, who is the word of God, who is the interpretive key, the lens through which we look at the scripture, to understand the scripture and to respond to scripture. That's what we're doing. We want to look at the scripture, we want to understand the scripture, and then we want to respond to it, right? This is why we start with Jesus, though. There is historical evidence of his existence, that Jesus was a human being who came to earth and predicted and accomplished his own resurrection from the dead. And if he did, then what he teaches is true. His teachings are real in that those teachings still do transform human hearts today. And then he proves his divine authority by his resurrection from the dead. He is the centerpiece of my faith, friends. He is the centerpiece of the good news, the gospel, and he is the centerpiece of the evidence for my faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So I start with Jesus. I learn from his teachings, and then I work my way out from there. So questions about being swallowed up by a fish or big boats and flooded earth are questions that I can come back to once I know that I can trust Jesus existed and that his teachings do change the hearts of humanity. Simply a Jesus-centered approach to exploring matters of faith and spirituality, friends. Biblio-centered and pneuma-centered living can get you off-center, can get you off the focus of Jesus, which frankly is left or right of Jesus. Friends, we want to be centered in Jesus and allow him to be our hermeneutic key to understanding. This points to him. This whole book points to Jesus. If I can see through scripture and history that I can trust Jesus, then I can look to Jesus to see his opinion of the rest of the Bible. What did he think of the stories of the Old Testament and fish and flooded earths? A Jesus-centered hermeneutic. I can trust Jesus, that I work my way out from there, right? However, without the witnesses of Jesus, the very record of Jesus' teachings found in the gospel, we wouldn't be able to know Jesus, to learn from his teachings. See, the Bible points us to Jesus and then teaches us how to align our lives, our hearts, our rhythms and patterns, our motivations, our desires, our passions with his particular teachings and what it means to be human and what it means to understand God. That's what we're learning through his scripture. What it means to be human. See, Jesus showed us what it's like to be human and also shows us how to understand God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, he said this to his followers in John 6:63. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, friends. The Bible, the Word of God, is like a love letter from God to humanity. Remember, God gave us his heart in the human form of Jesus. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The infallible, the inerrant, without error Word of God. This is Jesus, and he speaks to us as we read through Scripture so that we may understand the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his truth, and the fullness of his love. His guidance and his teachings are a roadmap for our lives and for our destiny. And more, he gives us his mind and his character in spirit form, the Holy Spirit, if you and when you trust in Jesus. Holy Spirit brings the Spirit and carries us along, brings the Spirit of revelation to us and guides you and gives you power and authority and nudges you and teaches you and empowers you to overcome those things that so easily beset you, as Scripture might say, trip you up, right? The Word of God becomes alive, friends, in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Logos word becomes a Rhema word, activated, living, instant, present, powerful, and imparts life into us. As our hearts and lives are aligning with the very heart of God, we are truly being transformed into the very likeness of Christ. That's what Christians means, little Christ. I'm a resemblance of Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me today. Sons and daughters of the living God, what a gift, friends, and it's free. Beautiful, right? Beautiful. Let's look at a scripture here, Hebrews 4, slide 8. This is a highlightable scripture for us still today. So if you got a highlighter, unplug that thing and highlight away for a moment. For the Word of God is alive and active. The Word of God is alive and active, friends. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How beautiful. There is no other book in this world that is alive. There's no other book in this world that is active. This book, this Bible is alive, and it was alive when God breathed it and is still alive for us today, friends. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Devil, you about to get my sword. Hi-ya. It's alive and active, friends. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. This is why, friends, we don't want to permit or allow our emotions and our feelings to dictate truth. Right? You are not what you feel. You don't have to let your emotions and feelings dictate your truth. No, we see a church that permits the Word of God to dictate the truth of our lives and in our lives. Our passions, they don't get to set the agenda of our lives, friends. We let the principles and the precepts of God set the agenda for us. Is that okay? Yes. Oh, man. So when does it matter what anybody tells us then? When does it matter what social media says or televised media, what Hollywood and Bollywood and everybody else tells us, what Ottawa says? It doesn't matter what our Aunt Edie says, right? My mom or my dad or whoever. What matters, friend, is what the Word of God is saying to me today. And this church is built on the Word of God. And let me tell you something about this church. That ain't changing. Woo! Strong foundations that our lives depend on. If this doesn't get established in your life, nothing else will line up, friends. If I don't allow the Word of God to straighten and adjust my crooked pathways, then I would have no straight path to follow. But if I let this be the straight pathway in my life, then everything else will flow from that. See, when life throws us a curveball, you get a new diagnosis, or you lose your job, girlfriend breaks up with you, whatever it is that we go through, right? Facebook crashes. I don't know what your problems are sometimes today. It's a foundation that our lives can depend on, right? Can remain strong. This Word is going to be my foundation for everything that I do in this world and in this life. I love how D.L. Moody says it. He says, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. This will change your life, friends. You can learn it. You can have head knowledge about what the Bible says. You can quote it and memorize it. Like I said last week, some of the most Christian cultural people I know can quote the Bible like crazy and the most miserable people to be around. But when you live in the tree of life, when you live in Christ Jesus and you let his word shape your values and shape your ethics and transform your heart, you will be a person that's a joy to be around. Thriving, right? Strong foundations. Our lives depend on it. Psalms 19. Where am I at? I'm getting there, guys, if you're still okay. Slide 9, Psalms 19 and 7. I love the Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is in Psalms 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning you don't have to amend it. We don't look at culture and society and say, I think we should just make a couple amendments here so nobody finds out. We don't stick out funny, right? No, friends, the law of the Lord is perfect. We don't have to amend it and change it. We don't. The word of God is perfect. Refreshing the soul, he goes on. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. See, it's so life-giving, friends. It leads us to Jesus, the tree of life. Goes on, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, meaning when you read the word of God, your eyes are opened. Your spirit man lights up and comes alive. It's beautiful. You can know the difference between right and wrong. You can know the difference when you hear someone prophesy and it doesn't line up with this word. It doesn't sound right. Now, wait a second. I've been in the word of God and God's been reading me, and that's not quite lining up to what Jesus says. So I'm just going to follow Jesus instead of YouTube. Ha! Woo! Slide 10 continues in Psalms. Where are we at? Psalms 19:7. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. They are reliable, friends. And all of them are, every single one of them are righteous. All are the ones we like, the ones that we don't like, the ones we agree with and disagree, the ones we read and the ones we haven't explored and experienced yet. The ones that we don't understand and the ones that are hard to grasp. They're all righteous, perfect. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Honey, there ain't nothing better than the precious and sweet word of God. I really don't care how enticing the world might be or how enticing our host culture might be. I'm not really even concerned if Christian culture is making changes that don't quite line up with the word of God. I am choosing to build my life on this word. My rhythms and my patterns, my passions, my motivations, my ethics and values, thoughts and dreams are being built on this precious word of God. Through the good and the bad and the ugly, right? Through the easy and the fluent moments, through the storms and the seasons, ups and downs, rich and broke, health and sickness, triumphs and defeats in your life. The word of God stands firm and tall and strong and proud and reliable and trustworthy. We will be a church, friends, that builds our life on the word of God, not the shifting sands of our host culture. Here, I want to leave you with a couple practical things today to help you permit God's word to be foundational in your life. When God's word is our foundation, it matters when that professor says something that doesn't sound like scriptures. When that Netflix show portrays something different than you see and understand on the word of God. When that leader, grandpa, like I mentioned earlier, mom, dad, doesn't matter. What is the word of God saying? God's word has got, friends, let me tell you, God's word has got to be your first filter. Not your second, not your third, not the one that you forgot about and picked it up once a year. It's got to be your first filter, friends. Because the word is alive and active still today and right now for all of us. And if our lives and our church and our marriages are built on the foundation of the word of God, let me show you three things that the word of God will do for you. Number one, this is slide 11. Jeremy, thank you for your help. Giving a shout out to Jeremy. Woo, Jeremy. Number one, this is what the word of God will do when your life is built on it. God's word will give you direction. I don't know about you, but in an ever increasingly noisy and shifting culture, we need God's direction. We need godly direction in our lives, don't we? We need a compass to point the way. Sometimes we're so confused and we're like, what in the world is going on? We need the word of God to point the way. We need something that will help us with our choices. And I love what the psalmist says here in slide 12. Psalms 119, 105 says, the word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Friends, if you're confused about where you need to go, I encourage you to crack open the scripture and to start to make time to say, Jesus, read to me. Holy Spirit, read me. Talk to me. Teach me. Guide me. Nudge me. Lead me. Let me be built on your word, God. Oh, friends, we need the word of God to give us direction still today. Here's the second thing. It gives us protection. Slide 13. God's word gives us, it gives us direction and it gives us protection. I mean, do we still not need a little protection today? Our minds, can you imagine what we're filling our minds with some days? Our thoughts, our cravings. God help us. We need protection. We need a shield. We need a shield badly. So it's our protection. The psalmist again says in Psalm 119, here's how it works. In verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, when you read this word and you ingest this and you consume it, and it gets written, and it starts to transform your life. Your thoughts, your mind, your cravings, they begin to change. They begin to reflect the heart of God. That's beautiful. This will protect you. Your mind, your emotions, your willpower. I will not compromise. I will not blend in. I will not play it safe. Your word is in my heart because I don't want to miss the mark, friends. I don't want to sin. I have no desire to bear the fruit of sin and shame that sin brings forth fruit in my life. I have no desire for it. But to bear the fruit of your righteousness, Jesus, I need your protection in my life, God. This will be my protection. Here's a third, and this might be the hardest one for some. When we build our lives on the word of God, we receive direction, protection, and thirdly is correction. Some of you are like, ooh, I'm out. I grew up getting spanked from mom and dad. I ain't need no correction. I got enough before I was 12. Friends, listen, we still need correction in the way we live our lives sometimes, the way we think, the way we make decisions and choices, right? Our cravings, our passions, our ethics. Hey, God, I need you to correct my pathway. I need your correction. Why? You might say, because guess what? We still veer off. We still get off course sometimes. Sometimes when we are not careful, we are like a ship with no rudder, adrift at sea, right? Yet the word of God guides us. And guess what? The word of God is never, ever wrong. God wants to give you correction through his scripture today. He wants to give you direction, protection, and correction. I'm not sure about that scripture, right? I don't know if that's true. Just like the devil's words to Eve. Did God really say that? Friends, get in the tree of life. Get in the tree of life. I'm going to stay with this Bible. And so when God is your foundation and Christ is the cornerstone of building your life, we will be planted in God's word. I want to just finish up with this. We're so busy tiptoeing around everything in our culture. Hey, friends, let's quit tiptoeing. Can I ask you to just stop quit tiptoeing around issues and avoiding it? Let's just plant ourselves on the word of God. Doesn't mean you have to go beat people over the head with this. That's not what I'm asking or saying. We don't need to be Bible thumping anybody to death. But I want to be planted in his word. I want to be established in his word. Planted on. Come on, doubt, unbelief, sexual urges, what social media says. Weird uncle says, Aunt Edie said, doesn't matter. I am planted on the word of God. No matter what comes my way, I am planted on the word of God. I'm not no wrestler, but you can get into your wrestle position, right? Come on, bring it on, devil. I am planted on the word of God. No matter what, you want to take my money, you want to hurt my family, whatever it is that you're coming after me, you want to create doubt in my mind and unbelief in my mind, I am planted on the word. You want to tell me how silly I look? I am planted on the word of God. You want to tell me my beliefs are outdated and what I'm doing in my life, my practice is real? I am planted on the word of God. Bring it on. Our church is built on the word of God. Hell and high water cannot prevail against what God is building. He is building my church, and the gates of death will not prevail against it. I am planted. Everyone say, my church. When I am planted, it's a strong foundation. Here are two promises that I want to leave you with that God gives us when you are planted in the word of God. Write this down, friends. I believe it's going to help somebody today. The first promise is this in slide 16. When I am planted on a strong foundation, you will flourish in life. When you are planted on a strong foundation, the word of God, you will flourish in life. Who wants to flourish? Who wants to live a thriving and life-giving life today? I sure do. Let's look at Psalms 1, slide 17, Psalms 1 and 1, 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be, and she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, friends. And whatever he, she does shall prosper. When you are planted in the word of God as your strong foundation, friends, your life, you will flourish. It's a promise. Planted. If you're not flourishing in your life, you're not thriving, may I submit to you today that you might need to get into the word of God. Let your time and your thoughts, your sexuality, your finances, can you commit alongside me in this year in 2023 to be planted in the word of God so that you too can flourish? Second promise, since you've decided now, yes, I'm in. The word of God is going to be my foundation. I'm not going to be perfect though. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to have it all figured out. But it's going to be my foundation. It doesn't have the last say in my life. It's actually going to have the first say in my life, the first filter. And I believe that I'm going to flourish in this life. Here's the second promise. Promise number two, slide 18. You will be able to fight the good fight when you are planted on a strong foundation, when you are built on the word of God. Maybe you didn't even realize that there's actually a fight going on around you. A fight for your life, friends. A fight for your family. A fight for your soul. And some of you didn't even know. Like, man, I thought that was my neighbor's cats. No, friends, the devil wants to bring a fight to you. And some of you have been walking through that in the past 21 days. God help me. The word, my belief, my faith, my trust is in it. Come on, did God really say that? Get behind me, Satan. The devil wants to get that word out of your heart, out of your sight, out of your mind, out of our churches, out of our schools, out of our workplaces, out of our family, out of our country. You take my sword and I don't have much left to fight with, aside from a shield, maybe, a shield of my faith. But I'm going to be about some whack-a-mole here with this. This is all I got left. I'm going to whack the devil to death then with this thing. I am planted and built on this word, and it's a sure foundation, friends. I want to be able to fight a good fight, and that's what God promised. When you're built on this word, when you're planted in this word, you will be able to fight the good fight. Friends, so often we forget about the power and the healing and the promises found between these covers. The anointing, the prophecy, the encouragement in this book of life. Here's a verse for someone today who just might be facing things that you've never dreamed of facing. You might be saying, why God? Why me? Here's a psalmist again in a similar place as some of you may be right now in Psalms 118. Some of you over the past 21 days felt like this. I will not die, but I will live. And I will proclaim what the Lord has done. I will not die, devil. but live, and I will live to proclaim the works of what the Lord has done in my life and what God is doing in my life and in my family, in my home, and in this church. I will proclaim the good news of Jesus. I will live. I am not going to die. Sucker, get behind me. Man, some of you today need to dig into the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God over your situation, over your lives, over your workplace, over your troubles, over your children, over your family, over your church, over this city. I will live to proclaim what the Lord has done for us. Friends, I'm praying that each of you here in this room and that those of you later online, that you will not lose your grip on the Word of God. That today there will be a new spark in you. The beginnings of a new fire and hunger for the Word of God. A fresh willingness to open this Bible. It's paper, digital, yours, or borrowed, stolen, doesn't matter. And have an openness to ask Jesus to speak to you as you begin to read it. Holy Spirit, speak to me today as I read your word. Start with one verse. Start with three words. Then go to a verse if you need to. Then maybe a couple. Then a chapter. Make some margin in your life. When you are built on the word of God, you will flourish and you will be able to fight the good fight. Dust it off. Crack it open. We often wonder why we don't hear from Jesus, and yet we often are failing to practice the disciplines of letting the Word of God read to us daily, to speak to us. Open it up, friends. Let your life be built on the Word of God. It's a sure foundation. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's a strong foundation. Be planted in it. It's like being planted by a river. Who doesn't want to be planted by a river and produce fruit? Beautiful. Can we pray? I want to just give you a moment all around the room.